Somebody were to ask you, what is the Bible all about? Ever thought what your answer would be? Well, you'd say, well, it's about a lot of things. It's about being in God's kingdom. It's about living forever. It's about how to inherit eternal life. It's about prophecy. It's, you know, you might, a lot of things may come to your mind. What would you answer? I'd like to show you today that one of the most important things of all that the Bible is about the most important person who ever lived. We're going to see that theme from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Bible. I think we know that. I hope we believe that and understand that. That we'll see that beginning even in the book of Genesis and ending in the book of Revelation, the one being that the Bible talks about constantly. I mean, it talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of those that God called and raised up in order to bring into life his son, Jesus Christ. But it was all for the purpose of God coming into the world as a human being in order to provide salvation for mankind. It's all about the Son of God. And Jesus Christ came to show us what God is like. Because he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Jesus Christ showed us what God the Father was like. And so he came to reveal the Father. There are many things. So let's take a look today, an overview. Because there's so many incredible scriptures that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, and then we'll hit a few of them, and then we'll go to the New Testament, and we'll see that throughout the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament is what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll see in the Bible study why Matthew is first, why God guided his early church to make that the first of the Gospels, and we'll learn a little bit about each of the Gospels. And many Bible commentaries, you know, that I looked in just to check and to see what some of them say. Some of them are very conservative. I'll be mentioning one today in the Bible study. But he says, of all the books of the Bible that have influenced the world and changed the world, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which describe the life of the Son of God and give us his teaching and his example. And that's why many times to soldiers and people, you know, they give them a little Bible, New Testament, especially with the Gospels and maybe the Psalms in it, so they can read about the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he taught. So let's begin then in the book of Genesis. I'm only going to hit one or two. And this is, in a sense, my message is goes with the Bible study today. It'll get our minds thinking about there are lots of things to learn in the Bible. As long as we live, all of us will wish that we had more scriptures memorized or could quote more this or that or whatever. But I've always felt myself that if I forget other things as I get older or the memory fades or whatever, dear God, help me not to forget the love that you and Jesus Christ have for me and for all mankind and what he did for me. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, considered the first reference to him, to Jesus Christ. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? You know, when she'd eaten of the fruit. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. Remember back in Revelation 12, 9, John referred to him as that old serpent of old, the devil. He became more and more perverted and evil and probably looking like an evil serpent. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed, and notice you probably have it in your Bible, her seed, seed capitalized. And so it is understood that this her seed is referring to Christ who would come from her. And it goes on to say, and he, referring to Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan. He'll destroy you, and you shall bruise his heel, a non-fatal wound, that he would bring pain and suffering to Christ, but might hurt him, but not destroy him. And so here is the first reference or prophecy clearly in Scripture to the most important one who would ever come and ever live on this earth, Jesus Christ. Let's go on to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And let's begin in verse 14. Numbers chapter 24. Now let's pick it up. I think verse 15 will probably be the best. 24:15. And he took up his oracle and said, and here is God even using Balaam, the son of Beor, it says, that here is Balaam, a false prophet, speaking the truth. God can even use a false prophet once in a while. If he wants to use him to speak something that is right. The utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes opened wide. And then we come to verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And you find a reference here to Matthew, you know, in study Bibles, where they show correlation between the Old and New Testament. You might even have it in yours, and they do in mine. They have Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, where the wise men mentioned by Matthew knew about this star, this prophecy about a star would come out of Jacob or Israel, and a scepter, a ruler, would rise out of Israel, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, I mentioned to you, we're going to hit just a few highlights. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 15 and 18. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Here's God inspiring Moses to say this, to write this. The Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Hear you him. And again, in my study Bible, there's a reference to the New Testament where they read this back in the days before the New Testament. And then in the New Testament times, they realized that, you know, you might remember the story. They asked John, who was it they asked? Are you the prophet? So they knew about these verses back here in the Bible, about the coming of a prophet. And then verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And here again is a reference to the Gospel of John, where this is referred to. Let's go to the book of Psalms. I think we're all well aware that there are many, many references to the coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Psalms, many detailed references. So, you know, it's fascinating to always remember that if somebody asks you, you know, you can think it through and it is about eternal life and being in God's kingdom, but the important message that we always have to give to people is, as we're going to see when we hit the New Testament, is there is no other way to be in God's kingdom or gain eternal life and fulfill your purpose for existing. There is no other way except through this being only, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's one of the most powerful messages. The prophecies of the Old Testament continually were about his coming and his coming, his coming. And then the New Testament is about he came and he died and he was resurrected and he lives. And so here in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I mean, very clearly two beings right here, not only the Lord the Father, but also his anointed, the Christ. Christ means the anointed one, Hebrew, the Messiah. Psalms is filled with his coming and God saying that it's going to happen. Notice verses 6-8. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's God the Father referring in this sense, so speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. So the Lord the Father here is saying to Christ, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And you find this quoted in the New Testament, don't you? Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. And so here's a direct reference in the Psalms to Christ coming and ruling all nations on earth. Let's go to Psalms 22, Psalms chapter 22. How wonderful is the truth about the forgiveness that comes to us through Christ, the grace that comes to us, the mercy that comes to us, the forgiveness of our sins that comes to us, salvation that comes to us. Everything you can say like that that is important, mercy, grace, forgiveness, is shown and demonstrated by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, let's read verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we know that's exactly what Christ said, isn't it, when he was hanging there on the stake, dying, when he felt God withdrawing. God was, it says in Scripture, that Christ became sin for us. God let him represent sin. And he turned his back, and Christ felt that. Why have you, he knew all this was going to happen. You know, it's like, I relate to that. Like, in my mind, I can know certain things intellectually, but then I have emotions and feelings sometimes that pull and tug, and I have to bring myself back and not let. And so Jesus was expressing his human feelings that he was feeling at that moment. And here it is in the Psalms written. It's quoted in Mark. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Notice verses 7-8 in this chapter. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. That's what happened to Christ. They shoot out their lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. You know, get yourself down from that stake. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You find this reference in the book of Matthew to this. Verses 15-18, just hitting a few of them here. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, you know, to the grave. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, so when you read the Bible, no matter what book of the Bible you pick up, you're going to find references, sometimes veiled, maybe sometimes not so obvious, but when you understand, it's about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and who he was, and what he was going to do, what he was going to go through for us. And let's go maybe to another one here in Psalm. Or pardon me, no, from here I'd like to go to Isaiah, because there's so many in Psalms, we could stay there the rest of the time. But let's go to the book of Isaiah, because this is just an overview today. Isaiah chapter 7. I think I've mentioned to you before, and the reason this is important to me, and the reason I, as a pastor and a minister, like to preach on Jesus Christ and who he was and his sacrifice, because I'll never forget when I came, God called me into his church to not only come to believe in Jesus Christ. My parents taught me that growing up. They were Southern Baptists. And they taught me to believe in Jesus in the Bible. Taught me the best they knew and understood. And they didn't understand that we not only believe in him, but we should also obey him, strive to live as he lived. And they will know that someday. They're both dead now. But I'll never forget my mom, good old Southern Baptist mom, after Leanne and I came into the church and we started going to church on Saturday and stopped keeping Christmas and those kind of things and all, that her pastor told her, don't you know that the people in that church, you don't hear them talk about Jesus. You'll hear them talking about the law. You'll hear them talking about this and that, law keeping. But you don't hear them very often talking about Jesus Christ. And that stuck with me. Mr. Armstrong emphasized obedience to God's law and commandment because that was neglected in the world. It was neglected out there. And it should be taught. And so there is a balance in it all. And we're going to see that as we go through here today. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. And first and foremost, I would like to be known as a minister of Jesus Christ, emphasizing his love, his grace, his sacrifice, that all sinners, no matter what the past, the background, the mistakes, can be forgiven through him and his sacrifice. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You'll remember this one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, it means. So here are these prophecies again, you know, Genesis, way back when that was written, 1500 BC, when Moses wrote those things in the first five books of the Bible. Here we are now in Isaiah about 700 BC, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to these events, these things were written in the scriptures about Jesus Christ. And notice chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Probably had this read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He has more than one, but it's just symbolic. And his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Not that he's God the Father, but he's the Father of all creation. God created all things through him. The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And that verse goes on. Many prophecies. Isaiah 53. No, I have Isaiah 50 next. Let's pick up one in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. I give my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Did you know that? You know how painful it is to pull somebody to grab one long hair, just one hair, and just pull it out? Imagine having every hair on your beard, something. I mean, they tortured him in every way they could think of. And he gave his back, as you know, to be beaten. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. These things were prophesied. I like verse 7, though. The strength of his will and character. The Lord God will help me, as Gary was saying today in his sermonette. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. I have set my face like a flint. I remember when I went to see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know, that movie. And there was no speaking virtually in it. It was all just the words on the screen. But when it came where they were beating him, and he was in the garden praying, and was getting ready to go be taken and just to be beaten, and he knew what was coming. And he prayed, Lord, I have set my face. I am ready. You know, he prepared himself to get ready to go suffer more pain than anyone has ever suffered. I have set my face like a flint. And he knew God would give him the strength to go through it. Isaiah 53, we know this chapter well, don't we? I'll just read verses 3 through 5, written about 700 BC, detailed about Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief or suffering, as the NIV says. So Jesus Christ understands suffering, sorrow, grief, loneliness, whatever feeling or emotion or pain that you have, he's had it. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, you know, at one point in our lives. He was despised, and we did not esteem him before we were converted. That's the way it was. I hope it's not that way now. I hope now in our lives we do praise him and worship him every day of our lives privately. You know, many wish we had much more worship and praise in our service. We don't. It's never been a tradition. We have song service, but we don't have the kind of, you know, praise worship type service that there are people who would enjoy more of that. We don't have that. That's okay. You know, it's okay. You know what, brethren? I'll tell you what I do. The main time and the main place on every single day of my life, I do not fail to get down on my knees, if you can, get down on your knees and praise and worship God. Sing praises to him, honor him, tell him how much I love him every day. You don't have to wait just to church. Yep, we area that we can keep growing in and improving in, so we put our hearts into our worship singing service. And that it is a joy to God, a pleasure to him. That's the important thing. But going on, verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised or crushed, it says in the margin, for our iniquities. And the chastisement, that means his suffering, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. Incredible, isn't it, brethren? And so today we deal with people suffering all kinds of afflictions and trials and problems and all. And God, as we know, Jesus Christ, who's up there with God in heaven, is a merciful, compassionate, understanding, feeling being. God cares. God understands. This is what the scriptures tell us, and it is true. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And remember, we're just hitting the tip of the iceberg from Genesis to Revelation, and who is the most important being in all of the Bible. I think we know this, but we never should never get enough of it. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. It's very obvious here, when this was written 700 BC approximately, here is God through his prophet Isaiah. It's like Jesus Christ right back then. Of course, he was the God of the Old Testament. He knew all this was coming. And Christ later got up in the synagogue, mentioned in Luke 4:18, probably in your margin of your Bible. He got up later and said these very words in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is what you read when you read so many of the prophecies of the Bible. Yeah, we could dwell on the negative aspects of why God needs to punish his people Israel and bring them to repentance. That's a warning message that we need to get out there for sure. Repentance. But we also need to give the answer and the solution that when you repent, if you repent, if you're willing to repent and look to God and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God will forgive you and heal you and save you. Now let's go to the book of Zechariah. Let's pick up their last book here of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9. Verses 9 and 10. And here in just two verses, you find a reference to the first coming of Christ as the Messiah, a human being. And then in the next verse, a prophecy about his second coming. That's in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's what he did. And then verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river, the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. It's an obvious reference to when Christ rules the earth. So many incredible, when you really read the Old Testament, if you're looking, you'll see endless, constant references to the coming of Jesus Christ, first coming, his second coming, God's plan and God's purpose for mankind. If you never remember anything else, if I forget anything, I don't want to forget about the life of Jesus Christ in Scripture and what he did for me and how I'm going to make it into his kingdom. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's begin in John chapter 20, and I'm not going to go through the Gospels because we'll be covering a little bit of that in the Bible study today and then having 6 months of Bible studies on the Gospels leading to Passover. But let's pick up one Scripture in Gospel of John chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31 kind of summarizes why all these things were written down. Why did God write all these things in the Gospels? Here's what John, the apostle who lived into his 90s and died the old man, said. Truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? Why were the Gospels written? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why they were written. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Where Luke is writing, and he said, let it be known to you, and well, Luke is recording this, and Peter is the one preaching here, right after the day of Pentecost, chapter 2. And he said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Any healing at all that takes place in the church by anointing or prayer or fasting, whatever, comes through Jesus Christ. By the mercy and grace of God through his Son, by his stripes we are healed. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We know that verse. So there is no other name. There is no other way. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And you're going to see that here in these scriptures it is revealed that part of the true gospel of God that is to be preached to the world is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Yes, and his coming kingdom and what he taught. But let's read this. Verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, here it's referring to the Father, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here it is referring about the gospel of God the Father, which he promised through the prophets in the Old Testament about his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So I've got those scriptures marked. One, especially verses kind of like verses 1 through 3, where Paul is inspired to say very clearly that part of that gospel message given by God and proclaimed through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's part of the gospel message. And that's why you'll find, if you look up United's mission statement, our mission statement is that we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's both in there, because the gospel is about Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. It's both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Remember, again, I'm just hitting some of the highlights from Genesis to Revelation that make it plain and clear. And really, only a very few scriptures. I know that if you did a detailed study of your own and had a study Bible that many times has a lot of charts and graphs and all of this in the back, it's just, there are literally hundreds of scriptures like this. Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. The result of our sins is eternal death. But, very important word there, but the gift of God. And down in the margin of the New King James Bible, it actually says from the Greek, could be translated, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, to know that eternal life is a free gift from God? That is so awesome and great that you can't earn it. Now, our obedience to God is because we love him, because we want to become like him, because we know obedience to God is his way of life. It's the right way to live. It's the way Jesus lived. But none of us will ever be able to earn salvation by our obedience. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We don't teach that we're saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ's sacrifice. And that's what this is telling us, what an awesome thing it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first four verses. We all know this is the resurrection chapter, but I'm just going to read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Let's notice what he mentions the gospel is here. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. And then in verses 3 and 4, he mentions what gospel he's talking about. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He knew the Proverbs. I mean, he knew the prophecies in Psalms. He knew the prophecies in Isaiah. He knew all of those prophecies back in the prophets. Paul knew all those Scriptures. And that's what he's referring to. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament. Probably referring to the Psalms. We referred to a few there. So notice one of the emphases in Paul always. You'll see that, won't you? And if you read Paul's writings, you bet he expounded the kingdom of God. A tremendous amount, you know. Get ready for the kingdom of God. And Christ is here in your midst representing the kingdom of God. And we're to be ambassadors for Christ representing the kingdom of God. All of that. But I'll tell you, when I read Paul's letters, the emphasis I see in his life, because he knew what a sinner he was. And he knew that the only way he was going to make it into God's kingdom and live forever was because of what Jesus Christ did for him, and he loved him deeply, passionately. And that's why he took the abuse that he did and just drove himself, you know, to give the rest of his life to serve God. Because, you know, he said, let's let Paul speak for himself, okay? Let's go to Philippians. And when you read any of his prison epistles, when he was sitting in prison, one of the main things he would emphasize over and over, verse after verse, he'd be talking about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and your Lord and Savior. Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the prison epistles here. And here's what he's writing. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, every angel, and of those on earth, every human being alive, and of those under the earth, those in their grave who are dead, who will be resurrected, everybody. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's pretty powerful. That's the way Paul wrote from the heart and spoke from the heart. Notice chapter 3, verse 8. I've got this one colored in red, circled in blue, and underlined. I also count everything loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. His reputation, his wealth, his past, everything he had, it meant nothing to him. And I count them as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. That's what really mattered to Paul. Let's go to Peter. You'll see this same theme, so we begin to wrap it up here. I'll end in Revelation just in a moment. But first, Peter. You know, Peter was another man that when God first called him was unconverted and lacked faith and became a very converted man. And he has a tremendous emphasis, the same as Paul does. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He's writing to God's people and saying, knowing that you weren't redeemed, you weren't bought back from the world and from Satan. That means redeemed, saved from the world, saved from Satan. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like money, silver, or gold, from our aimless conduct, from our sins, received by tradition from the fathers. You know, we all grew up, we all were sinners. But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It's the kind of emphasis you find in Peter's writings. Notice chapter 2, same book, chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, walk as he walked, live as he lived. He committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body, by whose stripes you were healed. Here's Peter's emphasis. First, Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. Second Peter 1:8. He's giving Christian living instruction here. And he's saying, for if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be, it says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all need to examine ourselves, don't we, always? And is our conduct and is our attitude, is it really reflective of Jesus Christ? Again, as we heard it from Gary in the sermonette, we do our best. We are human. We all make mistakes. We fall short. Yes, we do. But we never cease getting up, asking God's forgiveness when we slip and say or do something wrong. Ask forgiveness, and we get up and ask him to help us reflect Jesus Christ in our lives better and more. We know 2 Peter 3:18 very well, don't we? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine as we all do that, all of God's people. Would we be unified? You bet we would. So we have a long ways to go, don't we, as God's people, and following the humility of Christ and having the attitude of love of Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Okay, I just want to close with a couple of scriptures in Revelation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Christ spoke directly to John. Again, John was here in his 90s. This book was written, they say, by 90 AD, the last of the books of the New Testament to be written. And here's what John records directly from Jesus Christ. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice verses 17 and 18 of this chapter 1. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I'll bet we would too, brethren. Maybe we, when we see Jesus Christ in the future, maybe that's what we'll all do. We'll be so overwhelmed by finally meeting him and seeing him. Maybe we'll just fall at his feet with joy and appreciation and overcome whatever John did. But maybe it's because of being a human being and seeing this vision. It was so awesome. He just fell at his feet as dead. And it says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So be it. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Keys to the grave. You know, death means nothing to Christ. I have the keys. Don't worry about the grave. And then finally, turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. We'll first read verse 12. Here we are at the end of the Bible. We started off in Genesis. Here we are at the end. Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming quickly, But stop a minute, brethren, and think about it. Sometimes it seems like we've been waiting a long time, doesn't it? Many decades, depending on how long you've been in the church. But life goes so quickly. You know, I look now, and Leanne and I, and look back, and where we are, and how old we are, and where we are, how young we were when God called us, and we ask ourselves, where's the time gone? I think older people do this a lot. Where's the time gone? It's gone so quickly, and we have so few years left. You look at the years behind us, and how many years we may have left. And when it happens, it's going to seem so fast, so quick. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We have the gift of eternal life, and we will have the reward given for our faithfulness and obedience and endurance. And then finally, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And in verse 20, he says, surely I am coming quickly. So brethren, there are many things you could say if somebody asked you, what's the Bible all about? I hope one of those things would be, it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died so that we can be saved.